If you guys have a Bible, you can open it up to Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. There's Bibles in the back. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And my son Jacob will hand it out to you. We have coloring pages for the kids. I didn't bring crayons. I failed. I'm sorry. Norma has crayons. All right. See, now even better. But if she doesn't, no, put her on the spot now. There's pens or something back there. You can probably go get some mud and do something with the mud, too, if you want to be creative. But we'll be in Colossians 1, 15 through 17 this morning. We're taking our break through our study in Matthew today because we're outside. And as I was praying about what to share this morning, I felt the Lord gave me a title for the message. And the title is, It's About Jesus. And I didn't get this printed up for the message. It's been on our church website, on our church cards for years, because it is about Jesus. And when we do this thing called church together, I want it to be about Jesus. And there's Norma. Hi, Norma. Hi, Norma. We love you, Norma. Yeah. But it's been said about Jesus that history is his story. And I don't know if you're old like me, but I remember Michael Jackson. I wasn't a big fan of his, but he had an album called History with his name in it. But really, Jesus' story is history. Even though it might not seem like it. You know, if you're paying attention to the world this week, some awful things have happened. And to be honest, awful things happen every day in the world. But we saw in our country, many things happened this past week that made the news. And it was almost like one awful thing would happen, and then another awful thing would happen and take the place of the other awful thing. And certainly 24 years ago on September 11th, can you believe it? 24 years ago, the 9/11 happened. But yet, it's all about Jesus. When you go to the store, when you watch a movie, it reminded me of The Matrix, Morpheus in The Matrix. If you're old like me again, he said, Neo, it's all around you. When you go to sleep, when you go to work, right? But when something good happens to you, when something bad happens to you, when governments rise, when governments fall, when your team wins and when your team loses, somehow it's all about Jesus. And I think if we take a minute to stop, look, and listen, as that old safety saying goes, we might just begin to see that. And I pray and hope we do that this morning. And I think maybe that's why technology has become so popular in our world. You know, I've got a phone. How many of us are stuck on our phones all the time? You know, they say that the young people's necks are going to begin to change because they're always bent over the phone. But technology has become so popular, I believe, because it keeps us from slowing down. I like to go, go, go. I like to know what's next and what's after that. You know, if I'm on the couch, I want to be on Facebook Marketplace too, looking for the next good deal. But what it does is it helps us from seeing the real world. How many times you see people out, maybe that's us too, we're out living the world through our phone screen. It keeps us separated from the real world and maybe keeps us hearing the thoughts in our minds. We don't like the quiet. And maybe even hearing God's voice from time to time, that quiet and still time that God might begin to whisper and say, hey, I'm here. We're a little distracted. You know, growing up in the Northeast, again, I said I've burned all my citizenship papers from the East Coast. But I grew up near New York City, and we used to go to New York City, and I wouldn't send my kids there, but we'd be 15, 16, taking the train down, going to the subway in Times Square in the middle of the night. But you wouldn't know it was the middle of the night because the lights are on, and it's bright, and there's signs everywhere, and it's loud, and people are eating pizza and beating each other up, and you didn't know what time of day it was. And then I would go out in nature and try and get away from it all and go hiking. And when I say nature, I mean it was a park. It wasn't even this nice. But the youth today, they have a saying called touch grass. Go outside, get unplug, and go touch grass. And I pray and hope this morning that in a sense, we touch grass a little bit and begin to hear and begin to see that it is about Jesus. And God, this morning as we pray, we want to know it's about you. That whatever comes out of your word this morning may be about you. Whatever we take away from here may be about you. May we hear your voice and know you even more this morning. And for anyone who may not know you, God, we pray that they would come to know you because you're so good and you want you to be everything for them. So bless your people today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So whether we realize it or not, and I think here's a key one, whether we make it about Jesus or not, everything is really and truly all about him. You know, John 1:1 through 5, he says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word, capital W, speaking about Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Know that if we're not comprehending something about God, it's because there's some darkness. But don't worry, God has provided his light. And in fact, Genesis 1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." God's made everything. Everything you see, everything you look around, God made, right? Even whatever this plastic that the material in this table is made out of, God made the basic chemicals that turned it into that. But he said that it was good. And guess what? God made you too. Despite maybe what you heard growing up, despite what they teach you on TV, God made you. In fact, Genesis later on in chapter 1 tells us, God says this to himself. You know, if you ever talk to yourself, I walked in on my son Timmy talking to himself in the kitchen the other night, how he wanted a snack, right? I'm like, who are you talking to? He gets it from his dad, right? What am I going to eat? What's in the fridge, right? But God talked to himself too in a way. He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And he goes on, it says, "In the image of God, God created him. Male and female, God created them. Then God blessed them." That God had a wonderful idea. He said, "Let me make humanity. Let me make man and woman in my image." And despite what the lady at the fair, at the farmer's market said yesterday, God is not a woman. God is a man, and his name is Jesus. But he made us in his image. And partly what that means is that we somehow look like God. And even if you don't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right, you still look like God. And maybe that's dating myself too. Maybe it's The Rock now and I'm drinking his energy drink and he's all skinny now. So I don't know that I need to drink that anymore. I don't know what's in there. But sincerely, God made us in his image. We have a body. We have a soul, your mind and your heart, right? The psuche, where we get psychology. But guess what? We also have a spirit that we are, in a sense, a triune being, in the same sense that God is a triune being. Although we're very limited compared to him. We are made of dust, the Bible says. But that God made us in his image. But guess what, guys? He made us with intent. It wasn't just God was bored one day. God had a plan and a purpose one day when he made us. And after he made us with intent, he blessed us. He didn't just make us and send us off. He made us and he blessed us. In fact, Ephesians tells us in 2:10, we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship, if you've read Ephesians before, is poema. It means poem. That God wrote a special story about your life and you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That if we feel aimless, know that God does not desire you to be aimless. That he's got a whole fantastic story for you in your life written out if you'd but walk with him. If you'd but go with him where he's going. In fact, Colossians tells us this. This is our key passage for today. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Did you catch that? The Bible says that everything was not only made by him, but made for him. That the trees, the kayak, the water, the sky, the moon, the stars, the molecules, the things you can see, the things you can't see, even kingdoms, even power, even authority was made for Jesus and by Jesus. If it exists, it's because God said, I want it to exist. He spoke it into being. There's nothing that exists in a sense that's good in creation that he didn't design. And if we step back and think about that, all of history points to him. You know, I don't know what they teach in school these days. It's been a long time since I was in school. And who knows if I was in school when I was even in school. But they used to teach B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. My Latin teacher would be proud that we would, all of history led up to him and all of history points back to him. In fact, wars over lands, religions, and world dominance all point back to Jesus. Why? Because we're all fighting for the throne of earth. We all would like to rule the world. Isn't that, was that 80 song again? Am I dating myself again? Everyone wants to rule the world, you know? But it's true. Why are we fighting? Because we want something that someone else has, whether it's land, whether it's money, whether it's a person, whatever it is, we want it. And so we fight for it in our own strength. In fact, even with the Crusades and in those days, even if it was done in God's name, it was done in God's name. It might not have been done in God's way, but it was done in his name, whether it was done for Allah, or who's not God, or it was done for Jesus, who is God. Whether he told them to do it or not, I don't know. But they were trying to take back a holy land, trying to take back something for him. But I think a lot of these things that are done throughout history, probably almost all of them, even if they're done in Jesus' name, they're not done in Jesus' way. That just because something has the name of God on it doesn't mean that it is God and has his heart in it. But don't make no mistake, God has been involved throughout all of history. In ancient Egypt, the Israelites, God was using the people of Abraham to come into Egypt and reveal the God of Egypt to even to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh rejected God 10 times, and we know, if you've read the Bible, what happened there. But God was a witness to them. God was a witness to the Egyptians. We know that there was Rahab. She was a prostitute from another nation, and she saw Joshua and the Israelites come, and she had heard about God, and she was taken into the fold of God, even into the lineage of God, that God was working throughout these nations, Nineveh, Babylon, Rome, and more, all throughout history. In fact, God set up 2,000 years ago with Rome taking over Greece for his kingdom. It allowed the gospel to spread in a way that couldn't have happened before. At a pivotal time in history, Jesus showed up right at the right time. It was as if God said, okay, you've set it up for my son. I'm going to put my son in your path to speak about me. But he appeared to Abraham. There was a king of Salem, all these people that we could look at. Why? Because God didn't want to just reach the Jewish people. He wanted to use the Jewish people to reach all people. That God's heart was for every tribe, nation, and tongue throughout history. It's not a Western religion. It's an ancient relationship that goes back to the beginning. And in fact, the ancient world was set up, like we said, for Jesus. Well, not just history, but wisdom. You know, who was ever called a wise guy growing up? Maybe this is just me this morning, but I was called a wise guy, right? Maybe you're still called a wise guy. Maybe you just like to learn. I look back and I go, oh man, I enjoy learning now. I wish I'd paid a little more attention in high school. Maybe not, but you know what I mean. You know, you get older, you like to think these things. But all wisdom and knowledge in life is from him, it's by him, and it's for him. If it is truth, if indeed it is truth, it is God's truth. Because if anyone is seeking after truth, guess where they will eventually end up if they're honestly seeking truth? At the feet of Jesus. At the cross of Jesus, at the throne of heaven, and at the Bible. How do I know? That's what led me to him. I had grown up around the church, in and out of the church, and I like to think, I like to philosophize with my friends. They were probably crazy, stupid thoughts if we actually looked back and looked at them. But it eventually led me to Jesus. I realized that the world was empty, and this was the truth. And people today are searching as well. Folks like Russell Brand, crazy comedian out there living the world. He's looking for truth. He's philosophizing. He comes to Jesus. Joe Rogan, pray for Joe Rogan. He hasn't come to Jesus yet, but he's close. Why? Because he's looking for truth. And where does the truth always lead you? To Jesus. If it doesn't lead you to Jesus, you've stopped short on that path to truth somewhere. You've accepted something that's not quite the whole truth yet. In fact, many movie stars, musicians, people who are wicked in the ways of the world, promoting the world, are beginning to realize that it comes up empty and they need Jesus, and guess what? Jesus reveals himself to them, just like those other nations. There's people in Muslim countries, closed countries, where Jesus is going, hey, I love you, and they're repenting. In fact, wisdom itself, if you like wisdom and knowledge, says this in Proverbs 8:22, to think of wisdom personified. It says, the Lord, and that's capital Lord, that's Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, wisdom says. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, if we look at Mount Helena over there, before the hills I was brought forth, wisdom says. While as yet he had not made the earth or fields or primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. See, this Bible has science in it. We knew the world was round. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. You know, if you're afraid of global warming and the seas rising, you forget who's in charge of that. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, wisdom says, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. That God made wisdom, and wisdom was how the world was formed, and wisdom is built into creation itself, put there, designed by God. You look at math. Math is like the universal language of the universe. Math is this abstract concept, and yet all the universe is built on it. Why? The universe didn't create math. God used math, in a sense, to create the universe. So, you know, think about that next time you got to do your multiplication tables. But sincerely, if you look at, there's a list of, you know, there's a varying list, but they're called universal constants. They're like little knobs of the universe, the strength of gravity, the strength of weak nuclear force and strong nuclear force, and the way all these things work. If any one of those knobs was a little bit off, everything would stop working. Well, guess what? Someone set those knobs. Nothing just didn't spontaneously turn into something. God spoke and it happened. And we live in the information age. We have access to all knowledge in a split second. You know, you can be a YouTube expert in a matter of minutes, right? You know? But sincerely, with all that knowledge, we've lost wisdom. We forget what to be wise really is. Just because we know something doesn't mean we're wise. Wisdom means to know the right thing to do and to do it. And so what is the biggest problem with wisdom? We have access to all knowledge. We're enlightened, so to speak, as a society. We can look up anything we want and know anything. But what's our problem? What's the problem if we know it all? Well, here, Psalm 14:1 would tell us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the head. The problem's not with knowledge, not access to knowledge. The problem is with the heart. That wisdom and foolishness is not about intelligence. It's not about education. It's about the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do we need any proof of that in 2025? That the heart is desperately wicked? He goes on and says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That God knows. God sees our heart. We put on a good show and say, oh, look at how great I am and what I do. But God looks at our hearts and he knows that it's desperately wicked. And we need to know that. If we're going to be wise, we need to take note that follow your heart is not a good, wise statement to do. Because your heart will lead you, I don't know, probably astray, yeah, into that lake. Although maybe not today, you know, maybe it's not quite warm enough today. If it was warm, you know, follow your heart. But Isaiah 55:9 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is that a comfort? I think it's a comfort. Yeah. God knows it because a lot of times I have no idea where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never raised kids. You know, I got five kids. I've never had teenagers before. I've been one. But I don't know what to do with a teenager, right? I was in youth group for years. I still don't know what to do with a teenager. Other than send them home and say they're yours. You take care of them. But sincerely, God knows. When we don't know, when our limit ends, even if we're the wisest Einstein in the world, right? We're the smartest Elon Musk. There's still a brain bigger than that. There's still a mind greater than that. There's still a wisdom far above that. And that is a comfort to me. Because we can never reach the end of wisdom. Even if you had 1,000 years to watch every YouTube video and every education and take MIT courses, you would never reach the end of wisdom. Wisdom keeps going and going and going. I think in a sense, it's eternal in that sense. But it has a beginning. And the beginning of wisdom is this. In Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm a fool. I hate wisdom and instruction. That's what led me to the end of myself, was doing things my own way. I don't need what you need to tell me to do. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to figure out myself. I'm smart. I'll figure it out. Didn't really work. Might work for a little while. The duct tape might hold, you know, doing it your way, but then a good wind blows and the duct tape comes off. But it comes from the fear of the Lord. And that fear is not living in fear, not being afraid. You might be afraid of God. In fact, we should be afraid of God because he's like a big nuclear fire that says if no man can stand in his presence, and if we did, we'd just evaporate into nothing. But if we know the heart of God, we know that he doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us. And that's where wisdom starts. So wisdom starts saying, well, God could destroy me, but he doesn't. And he doesn't, and he tells me this, then maybe this is for my good, and I need to do it that way, even if I don't understand it. That's where wisdom starts. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, other than Jesus, came to realize that. He says this in Ecclesiastes. He says, all is vanity. And that not vanity is not necessarily putting on makeup in the vanity mirror, but that word actually means vapor. It means like a little smoke blowing away, right? That it's here, it's there, it's not real, it's just an illusion. And he says this, he says, everything apart from God is empty. It's empty. You look around. What do you like to do for fun? What do you enjoy? Now, God, if you're being wise and you're paying attention, it's empty, it's vanity, it's smoke, it blows away. That bonus check that you got, well, the tax man comes, it's smoke and it blows away, right? That whatever it is, the relationship you wanted, it's smoke, it blows away. I can remember being somewhere in the city or in Hoboken or something in Jersey, out in college, drinking with my friends, and this is the Lord, because I was out there and I liked to party, but I'm sitting there. I can remember sitting on a stool, my friends are talking, there's a loud, there's party going on, and it just hit me, this is empty. I couldn't explain it. It was just so empty. It just became clear as day that everything was vanity at the time, and that was the Lord getting my attention a little bit. Didn't realize it at the time. And that's everything. Everything apart from God. Even the best experience in life without God, it's empty. How do I know? Look at the world. The world has tons of great experiences, and they all end up empty and overdosing and lost and angry and hurt. But hear me out, and I think hear the scriptures out. With God, even the most mundane is full. It's not empty. You know, I fell asleep on the couch yesterday. It was a great nap. It was in the Lord. I don't know, I just sensed just the Lord. Just let me take a good nap. And sometimes it's hard to sleep. But it was great, fulfilling in a way that a regular nap wouldn't have been. And that's a little thing. But I tell you, if we look around and we stop looking, listen, and look at the generation that we're in, they're looking for meaning. They're looking for answers. And maybe you are too this morning. I'm still looking for answers. I know the answer. I just know where to get them now. But they're looking for answers. Why? Because what they've been told is vanity. What they've been told is, you know, do what feels good. Enjoy your life. Do it YOLO, right? Maybe that was 15 years ago, dating myself again. But they've been left empty and feeling worthless. You tell someone that they're an accident. You tell someone that their great-great-great-great-grandpa's a monkey. You know, what are you going to do with your life? You're going to begin to act like a monkey. It's silly and empty. And they're realizing it real quick, because the more that they've been given and told that they can do without limit is killing them. Why? Well, I think it starts with this, because they've been told that the beginning of wisdom is nothing. The beginning of everything is nothing. That life is meaningless. Do whatever you want. That there's only relative right and wrong. That truth is, whatever you want to make it. You think that's your truth? Go ahead. You want to be a cat? You can be a cat. It's your truth. Well, if that was true, we'd be satisfied. If that was reality, we'd be, yes, I am satisfied with this. And maybe you're satisfied for a season with delusion, with vanity. But as we've seen this week, they're not satisfied. Why? Because when the truth comes, they got to shut it up. But without Jesus, everything is vanity. And the meaning of everything in life itself is Jesus. Why? Because it's all designed to point us to him. Well then, why is everything broken? If everything's about Jesus and it's meant to point me to Jesus, why are people hurting? Why is there cancer? Why do I not see God in life? Why does this happen and that happen? I hear you. I get it. And so does God. But the answer is because the world is broken. Romans 8 tells us this in 18 through 23. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Jesus who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. that creation was subjected to sin. Well, why do people die? Why do bad things happen to good people and bad people? Why is there cancer? Why is there hate? Why is our country divided? Why do people fall out of love and divorce? Why is there hunger, inequality, injustice? Well, let's go back to the beginning. It wasn't always this way. When God made the world, it was not this way. It was not broken. It was good. And what did God do in the garden? He wanted to meet with us in the garden. He didn't make a temple. He made a garden for us to meet with him and to walk with him and to talk with him and to enjoy the good garden that he made. But if you remember what the Bible tells us, it tells us that we were given a choice. That God said, look, I made this whole place for you. You can do whatever you want here. There's a tree of life over there. It's really good. It's delicious. It's free. Go and eat whenever you're hungry. And there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil over here. Don't eat from that one. Do whatever you want, but don't eat from that one tree. And if you have kids in here, you know what it's like, right? Do whatever you want. Just don't turn on the stove, right? Well, what happens? Stove gets turned on. But God gave us that choice. And I think even looking at that, it was pretty obvious that life was only available on one side of that coin. Life was only available when eating from the tree of life. You can eat life, or you can eat knowledge of good and evil. And what did we do? We didn't choose life. We chose death. We chose it. Why? Because Satan came along and tricked us and said, doesn't it look good to eat? I know it's not called the tree of life, but are you really going to die if you eat it? Are you really? Well, I don't know. It looks good. It probably tastes real good too. And guess what? It did look good. And guess what? It probably tastes so really great because Eve went, hey, Adam, take a bite. You know, you ever eat something bad? And you're like, this is so disgusting. Take a bite. Does anyone ever take a bite? No. They only take a bite. You're like, oh, this is a great taco. And, you know, you hand it over. And actually, you don't hand it over. You're like, get your own. But she shared it. And so did Adam. And that's another story for another day. But what did they do? They didn't die right away. Their body did not die for 900 years or so. What died that day? Their relationship with God. Their spirit died. And they went, I'm naked. And they went and hid and found leaves over there and began to put them together, and it wasn't very good, and they hid from God. God came into the garden to hang out and talk with them, and they hid. Because it was a lie. Because death does not taste better than life. And eating from the tree of knowledge will never satisfy your needs. Knowledge of good and evil, you can learn. You know, we shortened it to the tree of knowledge. It's not knowledge, you can learn. You can use your mind. God gave you a mind. But knowledge of good and evil. God does not want you to experience evil. That you'll only be satisfied when you eat from the tree of life. And in fact, God closed off the garden. He said, it's closed. End of the season. You can't come back in, because if you do in this state, you'll be forever separated from me. And I don't want that for you. So whose fault is it that the world is broken? That there's cancer? It's probably not your fault you have cancer. I've known many people who never touched a cigarette in their life and they got cancer. I've known people who smoked their entire lives, don't have cancer, right? We can try, and I'm not saying don't eat healthy and certainly don't smoke, but we don't have control over that. It's because the world itself is broken, because DNA is broken, because the environment is broken, because of sin. Sin is why bad things happen. And not necessarily you sin. Sometimes we sin, right? You speed, you go speeding down the road like I was months ago, and I thought it was a 35, but it was a 25. I got pulled over. Praise the Lord, the computers were broken that day. I didn't get a ticket. But I sinned, and I deserved the punishment, and I didn't. I got mercy. But that's not always the case. You're driving, and you get T-boned in life. It's not your fault. You were just driving. You were going to the supermarket, and you got T-boned. Something happened. Somebody died. Someone got hurt. Someone got sick. And it happens quick. I have a friend back east in New York. His sister just died. Came on quick. Super healthy. Came down with a cough. Went to the hospital a couple weeks later. That's it. Now, I don't know what she did with her life, but I know that death came into the world because of sin. That's why our spirit is dead in us without Jesus. Your body and soul is alive, but your spirit is dead without him. And you walk around wondering, why do I feel dead? Maybe alcohol will fix it. Maybe this will fix it. Maybe working more, maybe having more, maybe doing more will fix it. And nothing ever fixes it. Because, that's right. Amen. Mess is over, except for God. We were never designed or intended or expected to be able to handle sin or death. If you're broken in life, if you're sorrowful in life, turn to God. Because you're not meant to be tough and handle it. I know we have the Montanan spirit. We can pick ourselves up and do our own thing. And that's good in a sense, right? To not be a weak people who are dependent on someone else for everything. But guess what? We're not designed to go through life alone. We're not designed to go through life without God. And when someone dies, you're meant to be broken. Because you're not capable of handling the weight of that. Only God is. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Why? Because he made us. He was there. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and Eve out of his rib. He remembers what we're made of, and he doesn't expect anything more than that. How much do you expect out of the dirt at home, right? Maybe to grow stuff. At our house, it doesn't grow anything. I expect it to grow stuff, and it doesn't grow anything, right? But God knows that we're but dust. He knows that unless he puts his seed in us, nothing will grow. Nothing will happen. And we weren't meant to do life without him. That's why he met us in the garden. We're the ones who got ourselves kicked out. So if we don't know him, he's going to use those situations to try and get us to know him. And if we do know him, he's going to use those situations to get us to know him more. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not intend the evil for your life. He intends the good when it happens, though. He intends to bring good out of the evil. The Bible says that he restores the years that the locusts have eaten. It says that he won't crush you if you're broken. He won't snuff you out if you're barely smoking. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Why would he have to say that? Because there's bad things. And we go, how could this ever turn out good? Well, with Jesus, he can turn even the darkest night into the brightest day. But we have to be called. We have to go along with his purposes for good to happen. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." If you feel forgotten by the world, if you feel forgotten by those you love, if you feel forgotten by God, he has not forgotten you. He has thoughts for you, and those thoughts are always good and always to give you a future and hope. Why? Because we feel like we don't have a future. We feel like when bad things happen, it's all over. There's nothing else that good can happen. And God goes, come to me. I've got you. I've got a future for you, but you have to come to me. Stop going that way. And the way back to God, unfortunately, it's not through the garden anymore. The garden's closed. We can't get there, even if you could find it. It was wiped out by the flood. It's not there. In fact, a pastor said to me recently, God is gracious. That's why he made there to be only one way. Because if there were a ton of ways, we would never know which one was the right way to go. And that's my life verse, John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus says, "I'm the way. I'm the way back into the garden. I'm the way back in there. You've got to come to me if you want a feast in life and in the next life." So God has made a way for us to have life again, but that life doesn't happen just by putting on things. That life happens just like life happens in the beginning. You must be born again. That sounds impossible. How do I be born again? My mom's old. I can't be born again. It's impossible. Not your body. Your body's going to keep dying, but your spirit needs to come to life. And maybe you've been to church before. Maybe you've never heard the good news that there is a way to life. Maybe you have been to church. You've been to a lot of churches, and you haven't been satisfied. Well, if that's true, I submit to you this, that it wasn't about Jesus then. Either you were going for a way that wasn't for Jesus and you missed him, or they were doing stuff that wasn't about Jesus. And sadly, in the last days, like the Bible says, in the Laodicean age, the church is not going to be about Jesus. But it is about Jesus. If anything should be about Jesus, it should be about church. It shouldn't be about money. It shouldn't be about 12 things you can do to have a better marriage. Now, maybe we do need those lessons on money and 12 things, and maybe we should give our money to God, but that's the last thing he wants. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your checkbook at all. You know who wants your checkbook? The false teacher. The guy at the front who says, hey, give me your money and God will bless you. No, no, no. Keep your money. That's God's blessing. God wants your heart. Maybe you felt judged and not loved. Maybe that was on them. Maybe they did judge you, or maybe you just felt convicted. I don't know. But if we're looking for Jesus, we're going to find him. And maybe the Jesus you heard about growing up wasn't the full picture of Jesus either. Like I said, the Crusades or other things in history that were done in his name but not in his way. You know, my dad tells me stories of going to, I guess it was Catholic school in New York City, and they'd like beat him on the head with the ring or the thing, you know. It was in the 40s and 50s. It was a different era. They were a little rougher with you, I think. But maybe that's what we think of God, that God would rather beat you over the head than take your beating. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is the one who not only would take your beating for you, but would become your sin itself. You know that gross thing that you're ashamed of, that you've buried and hidden and won't tell anyone about? Jesus became that on the cross. Think about that. God said, I am going to become that thing for you and let it kill me so that it won't kill you. Well, here's the bad news. You got to be perfect to go to heaven. And none of us are perfect. Romans 3:10 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. You can't get to heaven by being good. But that's the good news. You don't have to be perfect. If you want to go to heaven, you don't have to do anything other than this. Listen to this. Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ died for you already. The only thing to get you into heaven is to trust in that, to believe in him, to be forgiven by God. Say, God, I admit, like wisdom begins with fear of you. I admit I've done something wrong that keeps me away from you, that keeps me away from heaven. And no matter amount of scrubbing, no matter amount of changing and going to the moral gym, is not going to get me good enough to be in your presence again. But when I look at the cross, I see there's no other way. That's the way, that's the truth, and that's the life. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That it's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven, that we become God's righteousness through Jesus at the cross. So the way back to God is not through a garden, it's not through being good, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ and him alone. Because Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's what the crux of our faith is in. It's not the cross necessarily, it's in the resurrection. That the cross was successful and Jesus rose again from there. But we have to believe it from our heart. And sometimes that's hard to see because the things around us distract us. The things around us want to trick our heart and tell our heart that God is not real, God doesn't love you. Well, look at the cross. Can you look at the cross and say, God does not love you? Can you look at the cross and say, anything you have done is worse than that? I can't. My sin was weighing me down. My sin was crushing me. My sin was killing me to where I didn't want to live anymore until the cross. Because when we see the cross, we start to see that everything he's done, that everything he's made, everything that happens, even the things this past week, everything that he allows, remember, he doesn't always want it to happen, but he allows it because we have free will. But he also wills it for his purpose. He will use it. God created everything out of nothing. So if there's something in our life, even if it's bad, he can turn it into something good. He can create something good out of something bad. I like to try that. I go on Facebook Marketplace, buy a bad car, try and make it good. It doesn't always look good, but sincerely, God can really do it. Because it's about Jesus. It's Jesus it's about, that everything is about him. But guess what? The one that it's everything about, the one that he cares about, is you. Everything to him is you. Your heart, your hurts, your losses, your pains, your gains, your desires, your dreams, your goals, your past, your present, your future. Jesus cares about. He knows. The Bible says that he catches your tears in a bottle. He's got, I don't know how big or little your bottle is, but He catches them in there. He knows what every one of those tears represents, and he cares about them. But we can't go back to the garden. Why? Well, our choice guaranteed that. When we chose sin, it shut that way off. But God has a better garden for us to go to. That's heaven. That's paradise. The thief on the cross was said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What could that thief do? Could he come off the cross and get baptized? Could he come off the cross and tell anyone? Could he come off the cross and ask his family for forgiveness? No. He was stuck on that cross and was about to die and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like, I realize that I'm dead and I'm doomed, but please, if you have any grace, I know who you are. Remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Sinner, thief, the government, people wanted this guy dead. But God said, you're coming with me. Why? Because you turn to me. You look to me. So yes, could Hitler be in heaven if you turn to Jesus? Well, that's an awful thought. It is an awful thought. But guess what? Our sin is awful. It's not. It might be relative, and there's different levels of punishment and things of nature, but sincerely, we all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But we can go to that better garden, and whose choice guarantees it? God's choice. We just have to accept God's choice. We have to accept God's ticket to get into heaven, and God's ticket is at the cross. Because all of heaven is about him too. And that's a good thing. We're not up on harps, little cupids, dancing around, right? We are with the God who loves us, the God whose very light will light up heaven and a new heavens and a new earth that's made new without sin. And we'll be partying and rejoicing and having fun forever without the burden of sin. Somehow, in a sense, we'll have the knowledge of it. I don't know how it works, but we won't be buried by it anymore. So everything that God allows to happen is to get us to go there with him. It's to get us to look for him if we haven't looked for him. And it's funny, sometimes you don't see it until you look back as we get here to a close. But when I was 9 years old, my dad left, and I have a relationship with my dad now. Things have been healed. God's done a work in my family. But he left for another woman. And I can remember crying with my mom in the bathroom, crying, when is daddy coming home? When is daddy coming back? And I look back, and I don't know if I noticed it then, but I notice it now in my heart. Jesus was right there with his arms wide open, saying, I want to be your dad. I'm your father. He left you, but I won't leave you. If we're not looking for him, we're going to miss him. He was right there, and I ran my own way. The things I did in my life in the years from there, about the 13 years from that day to the day I came to the Lord, it's not because God wasn't there. God tried to reach me so many times, and I just said, nope, I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. He doesn't like it when we hurt. He doesn't want us to be burned out. Burned up, crushed. The world crushes us. We crush ourselves. But if you haven't seen Jesus this morning, please keep looking. He wants to be found by you. The Bible says if he didn't want to be found, you ain't going to find him. If God plays hide and seek, there's no finding him. But he wants to be found. In fact, so much so that he put his son up on a cross at the crux of history, for all men to be able to see, up on a hill, not hidden in a cave, not hidden in a room, but out there, outside the city, on a cross, as a spectacle for his death for the whole world to see. John 14, one of the disciples, this always gives us hope, hearing how thick-headed the disciples were sometimes, but it's before the Holy Spirit, give him a little grace. He says this, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be good enough for us. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to see God, you got one place to look. That's Jesus. And you want to see Jesus, you got one place to look, the Bible. Not me, not your friends, not someone else, not the Pope, the Bible. That's where we see him. He's made himself visible to us. And guess what? He's made himself visible in creation. Like in the beginning of Romans, it says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen, even the Trinity, as we look into nature. And he loves you. And everything is about him. Everything is for him and made for him. But guess what? Everything he does, in a sense, I know he obeyed the Father, but he did it for you. He did it for you because he loves you. And I know this is a hard thing to think. Some of us have our relationships with parents, other things that have caused us to think, you know, that God doesn't love us or someone wouldn't love us or that we're unlovable or we think because of what we've done has made us unlovable. And guess what? to anyone but God, you might be unlovable. Hitler's pretty unlovable, right? He's pretty easily hateable. Go ahead and kill him. I don't mind. He did a lot of things. That's justice. But God goes, I love you. I don't want to look at those things. When God looks at you in Jesus, he doesn't see you in a sense. He sees you, but not your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of his son going to the cross for you. And in fact, this is the whole reason he sent him. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to beat you down. He didn't come to give you a law that you couldn't fulfill. He already knew that. He gave us the law to show us that there was no way for us to be good enough for God. He gave us the law to show us that he's got to send his son to save us. And he's seeking and saving that which was lost. Jesus would leave the church, so to speak, to go find you in the gutter somewhere. How do I know? Because he found me in the gutter. And if he can find me in the gutter, he'll certainly find you in the gutter. And when he finds you, he wants you to know him. You know that's the condemnation before heaven at the judgment seat? People say, Jesus, look at all the stuff I did for you in your name. And he goes, depart from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. All he wants is you to know him and him to know you. It's not about what you can do for him. It's not about what you can bring. It's not about how good or bad you've been. But he wants to know you personally, just like back in the garden. Because religion, and every religion, if you look at every religion, if you're looking for truth, and you honestly take a look at every religion on earth and in history, it's about working our way to God, being good to get God's favor. And the saddest part is some of these religions, they don't even know until after they die. And they're going to find out real hard. But God's given them opportunity to know in this life. But relationship is what God wants. And relationship lets us know now that he loves us now and that we're guaranteed heaven because of what he's done for us on the cross. And he's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that. If you're a believer, he gives you his very own spirit that you know, as you walk around and hear his voice and sense his presence and feel his comfort, you know, God's real. God's alive. I have the joy of God. I have not seen him, and yet I believe because it's the truth. He wants you to be, he wants to be your best friend, rather. Why? Because he wants you to experience him as your best friend. And sometimes we know who our best friends are. When? In the hard times, in the bad times. A God who will never leave you nor forsake you. You might leave him, you might forsake him, but he's always ready and willing and right there. And he doesn't want just to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. To be the center of those things, that turn the nap on the couch, that turn the baseball game, that turn the vacuuming, that turn to going to work, that turn the fishing, into everything with your best friend, with the one who loves you. You can go, oh man, thank you, God, for this awesome day. I never would have gotten to do that before. Even if I did, you made it wonderful. You made it more special than it ever could have been on its own. And you begin to not need those things that you thought you needed to have life before that were really just destroying you. And so as we close here, what about hell? Does God send anyone to hell? Hear me out. The Bible says that God made hell for the angels who fell, the angels who rebelled. God did not design hell for you and me. That's the lie of the enemy to trick you to go to hell with him. The enemy is lost. He lost to the cross. All he can do is try and make you lose too and go with him to a place that was destined for him, not for you. God wants you to go to heaven. But again, like the garden, it all comes down to a choice. The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Do you want the cross or do you want your righteousness? And so this morning, it's all about Jesus, but he's all about you. He's all about you. And I want to, Pastor Dave, if you want to come up and sing a song here in a minute. But whether you've walked with him your whole life, come to faith as a child, or just come to him or haven't come to him, he wants you to come to him this morning. He wants you to know that he is all about you, and not in a weird way, not in a way where you'll have your best life now. You will have your best life now, but it might mean your brokest life now. It might mean your hardest life now. It might mean even going to the cross alongside him like Peter, hung upside down now. But know that he will be with you, and because he's with you, even the worst thing becomes the best thing. And so let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you that you want to bring us to you, that your entire mission until your return is to get people to turn to you, that this time of grace that we're in is to get us to choose you, but you will not make us choose you. You chose us at the cross and you said, come to me, all you are thirsty and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my burden is easy and my yoke is light. That he does not want to burden us. That God, you want to watch over us. So God, this morning, if that's us, if we need you, if we've missed you, if we're hurting, if we're alone and we need you, God, let this be that time that we turn to you and seek you and trust you. And if that's you this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus before, if you've never turned to him and put your faith in him and have the assurance of heaven and God's blessing, I want you just to stand. He stood at the cross for you. He went to the cross for you. You can stand. And if you have already, that's fine too. I want you to stand and turn to him. If you need to turn back to him, if you've walked away from him, you can stand as well too. Not for me. I don't care. If you don't stand or don't stand, I care. I want you to do what's the best for you. But at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. So if that's you, we can pray. God, thank you this morning for this opportunity to turn to you. God, we know that our ways don't work, that you are the only way. That God, you always provide a way out of our sin. That God, if we're struggling with sin, you always give us an opportunity. If we have been sinning, we know the better thing to do, and we can't do it, you know we're dust. Help us by your Spirit to not sin. But God, if we've never turned to you, we can pray a prayer like this. And if you never prayed, pray this prayer with me from your heart to Jesus. Jesus, I get it now. I'm a sinner, and you're my Savior. You came to take me back. I don't want to run anymore. Help me follow you. Forgive my sin. I believe you took it on the cross. I believe you're alive. Help me, Lord. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that or prayed something similar to that, the word is not a magic potion, but from your heart, you put your faith in Jesus, Lord, remember me. You can go to heaven. It's free. Now, this life, you might have to walk another 80 years, and you're going to need his help to do that. And God, I pray you would help us by your Spirit, if we've trusted in you, to fill us with your Spirit, to give us your strength, to give us, God, your vision, to know that you're with us, even when we can't hear you, even when we can't see you, to know that the truth and your promise is that you're with us and you'll never leave us. So give us strength. Help us to lay aside every weight that ensnares us and to follow you until you come back. And God, we pray you would come back. You'd bless our homes, bless our families, bless our town, our city, our country. Bring our country back to you. Let the bad things that happen be a thing that brings good in your kingdom, God. And that one day we look forward to when you're king on earth too. And we don't need any silly men in office or women in office. We can just trust you for every decision. And we want to do that now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. May you be lifted up. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord, there is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.